Well, again, good morning, everybody. Glad to see y'all here. We're in Luke chapter 11 as we're continuing our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament. We're here in Luke chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 14 through 28 with the question in mind of who is in you? Who is in you? Hopefully you are in you. But who or what else is in you? Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 14, where we read, "And he," it's just Jesus, of course, "was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, 'Oh, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Now every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in place. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor which he has trusted and divides his spoils. Now he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to the house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now it happened, while he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.' And he said, 'Well, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" So, who is in you? Have you ever heard the phrase, "No good deed goes unpunished"? Anybody heard that phrase before? Anybody experience that phrase? You do some act of kindness, you do some nice thing for somebody, yet it's totally misinterpreted by someone who then accuses you of evil, some nefarious intention you might have. Now, if this has happened to you, then you are in good company. Jesus only did what was good. He only performed many mighty miracles, but the religious rulers responded by accusing Jesus of evil intentions. Why? Why did they accuse Jesus of evil intentions? Well, bottom line was they were jealous of him, and they hated him. See, they saw Jesus as a threat to their profitable religious enterprise. Remember how he'd overturned the money changers' tables? And he drove them all out saying, "You know, it is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of thieves." He was speaking to the religious rulers who were really religious racketeers profiting off of the people. And so Jesus was so angry at them, and they realized that, hey, Jesus wasn't coming to join them. He was coming to usher in some brand new thing, and we will be out of a job. We will have to hit the bricks. And they did not like that, and so they decided he had to be stopped. And they looked for a way in which they might put him to death, which is why they punished Jesus' good works and miracles with evil accusations. But regardless of what they said, Jesus always and only did what was good, and he even performed miracles as he was making his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Now, in verses 14 through 20, we read that these men were dead wrong about Jesus. They were dead wrong about Jesus. Now, verse 14, and he was casting out a demon, and this demon was mute. It made the guy he was possessing mute, unable to speak. And so it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke. All of a sudden, this guy who could never talk was now speaking. And the multitudes, the common people, they were marveling. They were blown away at seeing the power of God. And, you know, the rumor among the common people was, is this Jesus the Messiah? He's doing all the things that the prophets foretold, gave sight to the blind, caused the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the lame to walk. He's even raised the dead on at least three occasions that the scriptures talk about. Is this the promised Messiah? Well, he's of the tribe of Judah. So yeah, that fits. He's of the family of David. Yeah, that fits. He was born in Bethlehem. Yeah, that fits prophecy. He had to flee to Egypt. Out of Egypt, he was called. Yeah, that fits prophecy. He was called the Nazarene because he lived in Nazareth. And yeah, that fits. All of the prophecies pointing to Jesus and his miracles, his power, proving that he is the promised Messiah. He is who he claimed to be. And yet, with all this overwhelming evidence, notice in verse 15, some of them said, and we find out it was the religious rulers, those who are already predisposed, angry at Jesus, they said, well, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Baal was kind of a generic term for the gods of the Phoenicians and the Canaanites. Beelzebub was the god of the flies, the lord of the flies. Why would anybody worship flies? You know, when the weather gets warm, you know what's happening, right? Flies try to come in. Praise the Lord for the inventor of the fly swatter. You know, we have about five of them strategically placed around our house within arm's reach and at any length. Who would worship a fly? That's just dumb, you know? Now, if you pull the wings off of a fly, would you then call it a walk? Okay. These are the jokes, folks. Come on, hang with me here. So, but they're saying, oh, well, Jesus, he's empowered by the Lord, the master of all evil gods. He's basically the Lord of the flies, Satan himself. They're saying, they're accusing Jesus of being empowered by the devil himself so that he could cast out demons. Now, according to verse 19, it appears that there were some Jewish young men who also were able to cast out demons, but they were recognized by the religious rulers as having power from the true and living God. So with them, they say, oh, you guys are empowered by God, and that's the only way you can cast out demons. Even the religious rulers readily admitted that the only way to cast demons out of a person was to be empowered by the true and living God. But the religious rulers changed the rules with Jesus. That's what religion does, by the way. Changes Jesus' rules. Puts in traditions and beliefs and thoughts and notions. We're going to talk in just a little bit about one belief that is a tradition, but is certainly not biblical. And we'll get to it. Jesus himself will address that issue, and I will have to say very little about it. But at some point, we need to ask ourselves, am I going to believe what the Bible says, or am I going to embrace the tradition? Even if it's a tradition held by the church for hundreds and hundreds of years, which way am I going to go? The Bible or church tradition? Now, it should be a no-brainer, right? I mean, only a fool, this is me speaking here, somebody would really have to decide that the Bible isn't the Word of God in order to reject it and embrace tradition. Or somebody would have to believe that the Bible is kind of a changing document, just like, sadly, our judges and our politicians are doing, thinking that the Constitution is a changeable doctrine. Well, let me tell you something, folks. The Word of God is not changeable. In fact, in Psalm 138, verse 2, "Forever, O Lord, you have exalted your word even above all your name." Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." And so that's the word of Jesus. Are we going to believe him, that the Bible is indeed the word of God? Or are we going to say, well, maybe the church has some better idea? Be careful. Be careful with that. And so they're changing the rules on Jesus, which is sadly what people do today. They already decided Jesus wasn't from God and determined to already put him to death, but because they were dead wrong about his person, they were therefore also dead wrong about his power, saying that he was empowered by the devil. Others, verse 16, tested him. So not only is he getting grief from the religious rulers, now he's getting grief from others who really weren't sincere seekers. They were testing him, it says. Sought from him a sign from heaven. Hey, do a miracle! Wait, didn't I just do one? Do some fancy miracle. Call fire down from heaven. Or, you know, didn't I just cause a mute man to speak? Isn't that miracle enough? See, these men weren't sincere seekers. They simply wanted a show. Entertain us, Jesus. You know, some people, even in the body of Christ, are looking for entertainment. They're looking for something to tickle their itching ears. They want the big, the better. They like the... And I have no problem with lights and smoke machines and all that, by the way. The reason we don't have them, number one, we can't afford them. And number two, we can't afford them. Other than that, we'd probably have them. If we could have those cool lights, and as long as it wouldn't send somebody into a seizure, you know, just... You know, kind of nicer lighting and all. I think that's cool. In Revelation, we read that when the New Jerusalem descends from the throne of God, it's constructed as a multifaceted, multicolored diamond jewel, and Jesus is in the center of it, and he, the light of the world, is going to... The Bible says, no need for the sun or the moon or the stars, for the Lamb is the light. And he will shine his light through those multifaceted, multicolored stones. Oh, talk about a laser show. Talk about a lighting event. So he said, well, they never had lights back in the 50s. So what, you know? We can now. Anyway, we can't afford it, so enough talking about that. And I'm not asking for money, please. Lord, stir your heart. And so these people were looking for a sign. They just wanted a show. And there are sadly some people they just want a show. Not coming to really sincerely pour their hearts out to God. And, you know, I've always encouraged us, and I'll do it again. Before you come through those doors, when you turn your car off and you're there in the parking lot, just quickly pray. Ask God to, number one, open your heart to receive his word. Number two, that he would stir your heart to be a worshiper of God. To worship the Lord and to receive from him. Why else are we here? For a show? You know, sadly, we see a lot of church movement, not a lot of church growth, especially in the South. And if somebody doesn't like the way things are being done at this church, well, they'll go to the cool church, the hip church, the more, in their minds, relevant church. And what's happening is there are pastors that are forsaking the studying of the Word of God because they are pressured into trying to come up with something that will be the next thing to captivate the crowds and make them come back. Hey, if God's word doesn't make us come back, then what a sad day. What a sad moment. It's got to be the word of God. So these people, show us a sign. Do something more flashy. But he, knowing their thoughts, the religious rulers who were accusing him of being powered by Satan, and these people that just merely wanted to show, he knew their thoughts. And notice he said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. That's true on the battlefield, but notice also, and a house divided against a house falls. A military strategist knows the key to victory is divide and then conquer. Satan knows this, not just with armies, but also with families. And he knows that if he can get the parents divided, the house will fall. Parents, keep in mind, our children have an innate understanding of this. You know, our children are not born wonderful, blessed, beautiful, God-fearing, parent-honoring children, are they? My kid's an angel. Yeah, fallen angel. Yeah. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Because the first birth, oh, wow, unto death. And do we have to teach our children to say no, or does that come naturally? It's natural, of course. How many of you are married, but you don't have children yet? Hey, good luck with that. So when your little blessings from somewhere come along, Don't be surprised if they try to divide you. Divide and conquer. They'll go to daddy, "Daddy, can I have this thing?" And daddy will say, "Well, no, honey, it's you can't have it." Then what will the little blessing do? What will they do? They'll go to mommy. That's right. Now, early on, Amanda and I got together and we realized that it's us against them. It is. And we have got to be a united front. And so we determined right from the beginning, if our kids try to do that, we will interpret that as a high crime of treason against the family unit. And judgment will be swift and painful. If daddy says no, then mommy also says no, whether she's asked or not. If mommy says no, then daddy also says no, whether he's asked or not. I remember, though, I would say, "Well, what does no mean?" And they'd say, "Well, beg me some more." No, that's not what no means. Yeah, bless their hearts. Remember, parents, it is us against them. Do not allow Satan to divide you, because if he does, he'll destroy your kids in the process. Oh, they may get what they want now, but to their destruction. Now, when Jesus said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls," he then applied the kingdom principle even to Satan's kingdom. Satan, the kingdom of darkness. In verse 18, "If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.'" If I am casting out demons by Satan, then that would show I am a house divided, and that just doesn't make sense. It's ludicrous to say that the devil casts out the devil. Satan's desire is to control someone and ultimately destroy him. In John 10, verse 10, the first part says, "The thief," speaking of Satan, "does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy." Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant," very watchful, "because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Does the lion go after the strong and healthy or against the weak? He attacks the weak, the sickly. Well, we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And if we're not, then we're easy pickings for the devil. And the devil's desire, for the non-believer especially, is to possess him or her, control them, and to destroy their lives. The last thing that Satan wants to do is give up control of someone. It was ludicrous of the religious rulers to accuse Jesus of using the power of the devil to cast out the devil. That was just insane thinking. And in verse 19, "And if I," Jesus says, "cast out demons by Beelzebub, then by whom do your sons cast them out?" Y'all recognize that your young Jewish exorcists are employing the power of God to do so. But yeah, you're saying, "I'm employing the power of Satan." If you say, "I'm employing," then they have to be also. You willing to say that? And he says, "Therefore they," these young guys who are being used of God, his power, "those young guys are going to be your judges, you religious rulers." Because at least they know that it's only through the power of God that someone could be delivered from the demonic. But then in verse 20, I love this verse. "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God," just like a mosquito, how much power does Jesus need to cast out Satan? Done. Do it again. Done. It's that easy. "If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." You know, we can have the kingdom of God come upon us voluntarily or involuntarily. Voluntarily, if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. You can bend your knee now, voluntarily, and your sins will be forgiven. Past sins, present sins, even future sins. Your name will then be written in his book of life. And to be absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord. Oh, plus the abundant life and the life full of joy that he promises here and now. Oh, and there's much more. But wait, there's more, says the infomercial man. There's so much more that God offers to us. But the big one, of course, is forgiveness of sins and entrance into heaven. If you do so voluntarily. But if not, if you don't want Jesus to rule your life, you want to be the captain of your own life, the master of your own destiny, you can do so. But you will be forced to bow your knee on judgment day, for every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You may say, oh, I will not. Oh, yes, you will. When you stand before, or you come before, brought before, ushered right dramatically in before the great white throne judgment of Jesus Christ, and you see him in his glory, you will hit your knees and you will rue the day that you let an opportunity like this go by. You will forever be in that state of regret. You know that where the Bible talks about hell being a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth? People who gnash their teeth are in pain and agony and regret, especially regret. Have you ever done something or remembered something that you did that was really dumb? Or am I the only one that's ever happened to? When you think back, or even in the process of doing something dumb, you go, oh, why did I? Oh, so, oh, why didn't I? Even if it's something simple like fishing, and you cast your lure out and you're reeling and you feel that bump and you know you should, you know, set the hook, but you don't, and you're trying to play it a little more and you're fighting it, and then it gets off. Oh, why didn't I set the hook? Here's the deal. Hell is populated by many people, and all of them are wailing and gnashing their teeth over the fact that they never asked Jesus to be the Lord of their lives. In addition to that, where the fire is not quenched and their worm does not die, and outer darkness and all that hell is, that gnashing of teeth, and over in that person's mind will be those many instances when somebody was telling them about Jesus, that he's the only way, and saying, hey, after the closing song, if you would like to receive him as your Savior and Lord, you come forward. People will be up front to pray with you. You'll remember those words. I pray that's nobody here. If there's anyone here who does not have the assurance of salvation, you don't know whether or not you're going to heaven when you die. Why leave it to chance? Why not make sure? You can make sure this morning. Absolute assurances, but it's up to you. You have to be willing to come to him. If you're willing, he will receive you. It's up to you, though. Verses 21 through 23, we read that Jesus has bound the strong man. Jesus has bound the strong man. Verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, then he, that stronger person, takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Now here Jesus, in parabolic fashion, as a parable, is equating this first strong man with fully armed and goods in peace. He's equating him with the devil, and the palace being the world under the influence of the devil. Now that statement, the world under the influence of the devil, does that come as a shock to anybody? Or is that, oh, duh, no brainer. Yeah. So the strong man's palace is the world under the influence of the devil. But Jesus is the one who has bound the strong man and has plundered his house, setting the captives free. That's what he did in casting the demon out. But in the spiritual realm, there was this binding of the strong man that took place in order that Jesus might deliver that man from the domain of the devil. We all know people who are sitting in the strong man's house, in bondage to sin and unbelief. They're not trusting Jesus, therefore they are still in the strong man's, in the devil's palace. You and I, we long to see him get saved. We want to see him get set free. And we witness to them. We hope that they'll come to faith in Jesus, but sometimes we don't see results in our witnessing. Why is that? Why is that? Could it be that we're forgetting a very vital component? And that vital component is not the ability to reason facts and logic. I mean, keep in mind the religious rulers, there was no more factual, logical place for them to arrive at other than that Jesus is the Messiah, and they still rejected him. It was total insanity for them to reject Jesus based on all that he had done, especially when he rose from the dead. And even then, they wanted to silence all the people who were saying that he rose from the dead. So it's not a matter of facts and logic, but what it is a matter of the strong man having people in bondage. Wrongful thinking, wrongful pursuits. The devil has convinced people that what matters in life is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Does it feel good? Does it look good? Will it make me look good? These are the things that have become most important to people in the world today. So that when you tell them about the resurrected Jesus, it's like Satan has convinced them, well, even if that could be true, it doesn't matter, because what's most important is, does it make me feel good? Does it look good? And will I look good in front of other people? See, the strong man has them. So maybe what we ought to do is, before we even talk to them, we need to first pray for them, understanding that the real battle is not in winning an argument, but is in God delivering those people from the bondage of the devil. Remember Ephesians 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. My battle is not with the non-believer. My battle is with the enemy of our souls, who has that person in bondage. It's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness and heavenly places. So what we need to do first is pray. Then God will set their minds free so that they can at least understand what we're trying to do, what we are sharing with them. They can at least have clarity of mind to be able to understand the claims of Christ. But may we never neglect to pray for our unsaved friends and family, that the enemy would be bound so that the Lord could plunder his palace. That is crucial, and that's what we need to do most. So Jesus declared he casts out the devil because he's greater than the devil. He's bound the strong man, and therefore he can plunder all of Satan's goods, all those that are held captive by him. Therefore, the Pharisees, the religious rulers, were dead wrong in their judgment of Jesus. Well, at this point, Jesus begins doing the judging, and his judgments were right on. Verse 23, he says, "He who is not with me is against me." I'm not against Jesus. Yeah, but are you with him? Are you with him? "He who's not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." We're for him or against him. Some people want to play the mugwump. They want to be a mugwump. You know what a mugwump is, right? It's somebody who rides the fence, their mug's facing one way, their wump's facing the other, and they think, well, I'll just be neutral like Switzerland. I'll be a mugwump and I'll be okay. No, no, no. You're for him or you're against him. You just get in? Okay, great. In other words, somebody says, well, I'm just not going to decide. They've already decided. They're deciding no. Your decision is Jesus the Lord? Is he the one and only Savior? Will you receive him as your Savior and Lord? If you say, well, I don't want to make the decision. No, you've made the decision. You're saying no still. You're still saying no. So no decision for Jesus is a no decision. Now, somebody wrote a book, and in the book, it was in, the premise is Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is the Lord. You can't say, oh, he's a wonderful religious figure, because a person who says that has no idea what he said or did. They're just speaking ignorantly. But once you read what Jesus said and did and understand the claims and all, he's either a liar who has purposefully deceived people into believing in him, or he's a lunatic who believes that he's something that he's not, or he is indeed the Lord. What say you? What say you? If there's any question in your heart, you want to make him your Lord. If he is the Lord, then you got to make him your Lord. And if you want to do so after the closing song, come forward. Verses 24 through 26, be filled up or else. Be filled up or else. At this point, Jesus gives us a brief glimpse into the demonic realm. Now, I want to be very, very careful about making assumptions concerning the demonic, because Jesus warned that in the last days, there will be an ungodly obsession with demonic activity, especially in the church. People will just be like crazy about demons. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says, isn't that interesting how he uses the word expressly, adding emphasis. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, those are our times, some will depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They'll become all demon-focused. And they'll depart from the faith because they're more interested in chasing demons. More interested in the demonic realm. You know, there are Christian groups who have gone way beyond Scripture, developed a whole system of demonology that is not based on the Bible, but is based on their own personal experiences. Let me warn us all that whenever somebody builds a doctrine based on their personal experiences, they will inevitably end up in false doctrine. Somebody has a quote-unquote near-death experience and they write books on what they think heaven is like. There's a lot of stuff in there that's just not even biblical. Not true. But it was real. Well, they had an experience, but experiences can be very deceiving, can't they? But it was real to me. Yeah, but if it's not Scripture, then what's real to you really isn't real. It was an experience. It was a bad bologna sandwich eaten the night before. It was something else, maybe even the devil trying to deceive you. But if it's not biblical, then it's not from God. Now, that's not to say that if somebody does have a near-death experience and they see things that are biblical, yes, God has done that. But if it's not biblical, then we have to just say, well, that was weird, and move on. You know, sometimes, though, what the church has done with demonology is downright funny. There used to be this doctrine that went around that you could not cast a demon out of a person until you first learned the demon's name. Anybody remember that? There's a couple of books written on that years ago about how you had to find out what the demon's name was in order to cast it out. I cast you out, demon George. Nope, it's not me. Keep guessing. You know. Some groups have put up websites that help you to identify the particular demon you might be dealing with in order to cast it out. You got to identify it. The demon of anger. The demon of bitterness, the demon of overeating, the demon of smoking, the demon of greed, the demon of lust, the demon of overtired unto death. Here's one I'm battling, the demon of baldness, yeah. As some of you battle, the demon of speeding violations, the demon of shopping spree, and the demon of caffeine. Now, too bad none of this is biblical, because personally, I would love to shift the blame onto some demon because of my own personality flaws, my own faults. Wouldn't it be nice to shift the blame? But we can't. Now, the Bible does say some things about demons, but let's be careful to never go beyond what the Scripture says, not just about demons, but about everything. Verse 24, Jesus says, and this is given to us a peek into the spiritual realm. You know, like they pull the curtain aside a little bit, give us a glimpse into the eternal realm. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, so when Jesus cast the demon out of the guy that made him mute, the demon goes through dry places. Dry places. Seeking rest and finding none, he says, well, I will return to my house from that previous victim from which I came. In other words, demons long for a body to possess. Now, why they go through dry places only and not wet places, personally, I have no idea. Maybe that explains why there are no demon-possessed fish. I don't know. But it is interesting. They go through dry places. You know, isn't that interesting in light of the scripture when Jesus cast out the legion of demons into the herd of pigs? And what did the pigs go and do? They went to a wet place. They drowned themselves. Why? I don't know. But it is interesting. It is interesting. Now, if you have a really biblical, rock-solid answer for why they only go through dry places, please let me know. I'd love to hear it. But, you know, again, we're given a peek. We're given a glimpse into the eternal realm. We're not given the full story. So if that demon goes around and he doesn't, in a dry place, doesn't find a new victim, he says, he go back to the original person from which he came, verse 25, and when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Yeah, the person is now cleaned up, but they're still empty, unoccupied. Vacancy has been created. They haven't filled themselves with something or someone stronger than the demonic. They're empty. But that's a problem. At that point, he, the previous demon, goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. Because there's a vacancy in the person's life, the demon is free to return and with some of his friends. To avoid this, that person should have filled himself up with someone stronger than the devil. And here's good news for the believer. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? No, 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 never, uh-uh. But I had an uncle. Doesn't matter. The Bible says you can't be. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Want another one? 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. The wicked one does not touch him. So we don't continue in sin. We're not in bondage to sin anymore. We're set free. But the wicked one doesn't even touch us. So because the formerly possessed man failed to fill himself up with Jesus, seven more demons come in. Now there's eight. And Jesus in verse 26 says, the last state of that man is worse than the first. In verses 27 and 28, we read, worship the Lord and him only. So again, be filled up with Jesus. The original question, who is in you? Be filled up with Jesus. Get filled with him. Verses 27, 28, worship the Lord and him only. And it happened as he spoke these things, and it must have made such an impression on the people that this one particular lady, a certain woman from the crowd, raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. Who is she trying to ascribe blessedness to? Mary. Okay. This is the first recorded attempt in Mary worship as she tried to exalt Mary above others. Now, I know there are a lot of Protestants who, for whatever reason, take joy in trying to slam Catholicism. I am not one of them. Please do not think that I'm trying to slam Catholicism. What I'm trying to do here is to show us from the scripture what Jesus said, and therefore, if it contradicts Catholic doctrine, then you have a choice to make, which I made when I was 15 years old. I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, and I found some things in the Bible that were contrary from the traditions of the Catholic Church. I even had a Catholic priest tell me that because it's been a tradition for so long, we believe that God has changed his mind and these scriptures no longer apply. That's what he said. No, I'm serious. It's not funny. Very true. And so please understand, I am not anti-Catholic, but I am anti-false doctrine. And I want to be pro-Bible. And so this woman said, exalt, blessed are those, you know, your mama, basically. Notice Jesus' response, verse 28. He said, more than that, blessed are those, even more so than my mama, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. There you go. So Mary is not to be worshipped and exalted above others. But neither are the people who hear the word of God and keep it. They are not to be exalted above Mary either. There's only one who deserves our worship, the one who died on a cross and rose from the dead. He's the only one who not only talked the talk, but he walked the walk. Truly, Jesus is God incarnate, God in a bod, who alone is worthy of our praise and worship. So you shall worship the Lord, even in the Ten Commandments, you shall worship the Lord, and him only shall you serve. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods, no other forms of worship other than me. So Jesus claimed to be and proved himself to be God eternal who came in human flesh. But the question this morning is, are you filled with him? Have you received him? Remember, earlier we read in verse 23, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. So have you received him? Or are you still on the outside looking in? If you want to come on the inside after the closing song, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, may the chips fall where they may. Lord, I pray that I've done an honest job at giving out your word. But Lord, your words are truly your word. And there's no changing it. And so God, I pray for each and every one of us that we would yield to your word. We would change our minds and our hearts and our lives to be consistent with your word, because your word is eternal. And Lord, I especially want to pray for those who might not yet know you, who don't know whether or not they're truly saved and going to heaven. Lord, I pray that today you would clear up all confusion. I pray, Lord, you would bind the strong man who is holding people captive. And Lord, that every one of us would just have clarity of mind and focus right now. The enemy would be bound, and that you, Jesus, would go forth and plunder his palace, and you would take unto yourself those who are held captive, that you might set them free and save them for eternity. And so, God, we just thank you for this time in your word. We marvel at you. It's amazing, Lord, what you put up with from your creation as you were being nailed to the cross by the ones who you created, who you loved. You even said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Lord, you are truly amazing. And we worship you. We worship you alone. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.